This is Titus chapter 3, starting in verse 12. Hear the word of the Lord. When I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. You may be seated. This is God's word to us this morning, church. Even though it's the conclusion of a letter to Titus, it might seem like it has no bearing on us today. This is God's word to us. And as we come to the end of our series through Titus, I want to conclude with a final question. Some of you having heard all of these sermons we've preached, you've been with us, or maybe you've read this letter before, I want to consider one final question this morning. Are we a fruitful church? More pointedly, are you a fruitful Christian? If you were to take a step back and evaluate your new life in Christ, those of us who have professed Jesus Christ as Lord, who have become new creations in Christ, could you say that your life is characterized by gospel fruitfulness? Now, before you answer that question, before we answer that, another question must be asked first. What is a fruitful church? What does it even mean to be a fruitful Christian? What exactly does gospel fruitfulness look like in our lives? Why are we talking about fruit? The Bible uses this imagery of fruit and fruitfulness all the time. It's used often as a metaphor, maybe a word picture, to speak about the consequences of an action. Right? We maybe hear the fruit of one's labor. It's the consequence. It's the effects. It could be the results of a state of being. It's what naturally comes out of a condition. Now, in one sense, this is important. Everyone here this morning is fruitful, in a sense. The fruit of our lives, our words, our thoughts, our actions, these things are the result of who we are in the condition of our hearts. So whatever our condition of our heart is, out of that comes fruit, be that through words or actions or deeds, right? Jesus speaks about this in Matthew 7. In Matthew 7, 17, we've heard this a couple times in this series. Look at verse 17. Every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. Paul speaks about this in Romans 6. It's interesting. Romans 6, verse 20. Follow along here. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? The end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end is what? Eternal life. This means that in this life, we will bear fruit, either that leads to death, and so we will be cut down and cast into the fire, or the fruit we get will lead to life. But yet, in one sense, to bear bad fruit is to actually be unfruitful. In other words, there is only one kind of fruitfulness that matters, and that is gospel fruitfulness. So before we look at our passage this morning, it's brief. It's a conclusion to a letter. Before we look at that, I want to look at what the Bible has to say about fruitfulness to understand our passage a little bit better. I want us to consider what the Bible has to say about what it means to be truly fruitful. what this idea of gospel fruitfulness is all about. So if you would, turn with me to Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. If you have Bibles, you can follow along with me. You can also follow on the screen. We have a lot to go through. We're going to go through it rather quickly. But it's important that we understand what God has to say to us about truly being fruitful people. Look at Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Okay, now, of course, why are we starting here? This word, fruitful, means physically fruitful, having offspring. God was telling the first man, the first woman, Adam and Eve, to have children, to fill the earth, right? So why are we talking about this kind of fruitfulness now? I would submit to you that there is something going on here bigger than just offspring. Just have a bunch of kids. Because then the question comes up, what if you're single? What if you're unable to have children? How can you do this? I want you to listen to what one pastor commentator has to say about this. His name is Greg Beale. Listen, he's going to explain this creation mandate, this idea of being fruitful. Listen, he says God's ultimate goal in creation, kind of a lofty statement right there. Where are we going with this? God's ultimate goal in creation was to magnify his glory throughout the earth. How? By means of his faithful image bearers inhabiting the world in obedience, representing and reflecting his glorious presence and attributes. So listen, in other words, what he's saying is this command is not just about having children. It is about having children, absolutely. That's what it means to be fruitful here. But this command is a little bit more than that. It's about God's glory extending from Eden, filling the whole earth. How? Through men and women bearing the image of God. What does that mean to bear God's image? To reflect him, to be like him, to live like him, to talk like him, to act like him, to think like him, to live like him. With this in mind, jump to Colossians 1. Colossians 1, there's a really interesting way the New Testament unpacks this idea of being fruitful. Listen to Paul in Colossians 1:6, and notice how he describes here the spread of the gospel. Okay, he's talking about how the gospel is spread among the Colossians. Look what it says. He says, this gospel has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it does also among you, Colossians, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Okay, interesting. Some words there. Filling the whole earth. It's bearing fruit. It's increasing. All right, look down to verse 9 and 10. Same chapter. Paul goes on to pray this, praying for this church, that they might be filled with the knowledge of his, God's will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Ready? So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, how so? Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. It seems what Paul's doing here is he's alluding, he's referencing Genesis 1:28 about being fruitful and multiplying, but he's kind of changing it a little bit, and he's showing us a more full understanding. In verse 6, he says it's the gospel, the message of Christ crucified, that produces fruit and increases and fills the earth. Then in verse 10, he prays that the believers would be fruitful how? In children? No. In every good work, increasing in their knowledge of God. And in verse 12, he even says, giving thanks. It's about thanksgiving. We see this in Ephesians 2. You don't need to turn here, but I want you to hear this. Ephesians 2, verse 10. Ready? For we, Christians, are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So Christians who are saved by grace through faith are God's work of new creation. The new creation here, created in Christ to be fruitful in good works. So to summarize, why are we starting here? Being fruitful is not just about having children. Because again, What about those of you here this morning who are single, who are unable to have children? How can you be fruitful? How can you multiply and fill the earth? Gospel fruitfulness is about bearing the image of God rightly and being fruitful in good works. It's increasing in the knowledge of God and thanksgiving. Ultimately, gospel fruitfulness is about preaching and living the grace of God. Gospel fruitfulness is about preaching and living the grace of God. Why? In order that sinners in all the world might hear and by faith also become new creation offspring in Christ. How beautiful is that? That we can fill the earth with the glory of God. How? By lives that reflect his image, by preaching a gospel that sees more and more people come to know the Lord, to rightly bear his image, so that God's glory is seen throughout the whole earth. Let's keep looking through the scriptures. Look at Psalm 1 with me. This is the famous psalm, the opening psalm, that describes the righteous man. Listen to this. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. So here's the picture of one who trusts in God, a man who delights in his word, a woman who rests in God's promises. It's those who bear the fruit of righteousness. And this is who God's people are to be. We are to be people who are nourished by the Spirit through the word and bearing fruit. But as we know, God's people were often unfruitful. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5, starting with verse 1. Listen to what God says through the prophet Isaiah. Listen. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He's using a parable here. Ready? He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And then jump down to verse 7, and he explains the parable. Isaiah explains what's going on here. Ready? Verse 7. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, his people. The men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he, God, looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. He looked for righteousness, but behold, an outcry. So think about it. God called this image here. God called and created his people to bear his image, to be fruitful, to produce the fruits of righteousness and bring glory to God before all the nations. But due to their sinful and wicked and idolatrous and rebellious and depraved hearts, they failed to image God. Why? Because in Adam, we are all unfruitful. In the New Testament, Paul would say that in Adam, we all die. Because to bear fruit leading to death is to be unfruitful. And to be unfruitful leads to death. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is that God sent his Son into the world. And listen to what Jesus said about this very thing. Turn with me to John 15. Told you, we're flying through the Bible here today. I want you to understand this theme. We can't even touch on all of the images of fruit, but these ones are so important. I want us to hear them. John 15, look at verse 4. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Church, listen to the gospel of verse 5. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And look at verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Isaiah spoke of Israel as God's vineyard, whom God came and looked for that fruitful yield, the grapes, and he found nothing. He found violence. He found idolatry. He found all manner of sin and wickedness. But Jesus came to be the true and better vineyard. His entire life was characterized by the fruit of righteousness, good works, obedience, and love towards God and others. Jesus produced the fruit that the Father was looking for. And because he was obedient, because he was fruitful, because he was obedient unto death, and because he rose again from the grave, the gospel promises that all who are united to Christ by grace through faith are counted just as fruitful as Christ, just as righteous as Christ. Church, that is good news. To know that we in our sin, in our fallen state, cannot bear fruit for God. We cannot be fruitful. We cannot live that life that is worthy of the name of God. But Christ came and bore true fruit and imaged God rightly and loved others and loved the Father and gave his life even for his enemies. And he was cut off for us. But notice again verse 5. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. We are now, because of Christ's work on the cross, we are now new creations in Christ. We are now able to bear gospel fruit ourselves because we are united to Christ. Because of, as Titus, we read in Titus 3, the washing of regeneration, the renewal of the Spirit, we are now able to be fruitful branches, abiding in Christ the vine. But apart from him, we're dead. Apart from Christ, we cannot bear fruit. But in Christ, we are new creations. Understand this. In Christ, what did Ephesians say? We are created to do good works. Look at verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Do you hear the warning? How do you know if someone is a true disciple of Jesus? Anyone can confess that they know God. Anyone can confess that they know Jesus. But how do you know if someone is a true disciple? They bear fruit. Their life will be characterized by gospel fruitfulness. Not just in actions, but in truth, in love. In fact, Jesus told the parable about this very thing. Turn with me to Matthew 13. Matthew 13. In this chapter, it's a very famous parable. It's called the parable of the sower. Jesus tells a story about a man who went out to sow seed. Some of it fell along the path, and birds came and devoured it. Some of the seed fell among rocks, but it was shallow soil, and the sun scorched it. It didn't have root. Some of the seed fell among thorns, and guess what happens? The thorns choke the life out of it. But some falls on good soil, and it produces fruit. And in verse 19, Jesus explains what's going on here. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word. But the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. Key word here, and it proves unfruitful. But as for what was sown on the good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, another 60, another 30. What's Jesus saying? It's very simple, church. True Christians are fruitful Christians. True Christians are fruitful Christians. Only one type of soil produced fruit. The others were all unfruitful. Why am I yelling that? Because no matter what initial signs of life are shown, only those who bear fruit that lasts prove to be genuine Christians. There are many who make professions, who come to the front, who go to a tent meeting. There are many who hear the word. There are many who, when they're going through the worst time of their life, will grab anything they can. Oh, I feel better now. And then something else comes along. Something else happens. And it falls away. Oh, what happened? I thought they loved Jesus. They didn't love Jesus. They loved the idea of maybe a better life. They loved the idea of maybe a nice community of people who will love me and love me. And then when you're in sin and you get called out for it, then you leave and run away. And you don't have lasting fruit. Only one type of Christian is a real Christian. It's a fruitful one. This is why Paul prays for the Philippians like this. Look at chapter 1 of Philippians. Paul says in chapter 1, it is my prayer, in verse 9, it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. Notice, it's not just being nice, loving, Oprah buys everyone a car kind of love. He's talking about knowledge. Remember before we heard increasing in the knowledge of God? Right? So we're talking about truth here. We're talking about knowing God in truth, the grace of God in truth, right? So don't just hear love as if you go outside and smile at someone, therefore you're a fruitful Christian. We're talking about a life of fruit that comes from truth, that comes from a heart that loves, sure, absolutely, but it's knowing who God is and it's worshiping him rightly. Anyway, verse 10, praying that you might approve what is excellent. There it is again. So be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, verse 11, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Again, gospel fruitfulness comes through abiding in Christ. Apart from Christ, you cannot bear good fruit. It is only by abiding in Christ, by grace through faith. And finally, look at 2 Peter 1, our last passage here surveying what Scripture has to say about fruit. Left out a lot. But still, this is important. 2 Peter 1. We began our time of worship this morning hearing this. I want you to hear it again. 2 Peter 1, verse 3. His, God's, divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his very precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Hear that? Bearing God's image, right? Having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Verse 5. For this very reason, doctrine leading to devotion, church, we're getting there. For this reason, because God's divine power has granted to us all things for life and godliness, because he has called us to his own glory and excellence, because he has granted to us in mercy his promises. For this reason, what should we do? Make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is not some specific sequence you got to follow in order. And if you don't do brotherly affection first before love, then you got it wrong. This is not what's going on here. This is a common literary device Peter's using that takes a bunch of virtues, a bunch of ideas, strings them all together, presents them like a sequence. But really what's going on here is that all of these qualities are to be added to one's faith. Notice how godliness was like in the middle of the list. You would think it would be add to faith, godliness. Be godly. But he strings it along. It's a device to get you thinking about what needs to follow in the Christian life. By faith in God's promises, we become partakers of the divine nature. And for this reason, we are now able to bear fruit. But notice what he said, make every effort. Church, this is something that requires work on our part. Oh, legalist Matt up there telling me what I've got to do. Oh, no, church, this is sanctification. This is God's work with us in sanctification. We are to kill the works of the flesh. The Bible says by the Spirit we are to put sin to death. Why? In order that gospel fruit will grow as we walk in the Spirit. We are to clear out those thorns that would want to creep up, those idols, those temptations, those things that we allow into our lives that cause us to stumble, to trip up, to fall, to dishonor the Lord. We have to kill those. God, I'm a Christian now. I'm struggling with pornography, and I'm just going to sit here and wait until you bear fruit in my life, until I just don't have a struggle anymore. The Bible would say, put sin to death. By grace through faith, through the Spirit. Absolutely, it's not like you're unaided in this, but you are to do what you can in your effort to strive, to make every effort to add to your faith godliness. And the fruit of saving faith is love. Notice the end of the list. He begins with faith and ends with love. This is what Paul says in Galatians. It's faith working through love. This is why Paul told Titus to insist on these things. What did we see last week, the last couple weeks, in Titus chapter 3? Look at verse 8. Paul says, the saying is trustworthy. The gospel is trustworthy. And I want you to insist on these things. Why? So that we just kind of come to church on Sundays and talk about it? Just to talk about it? No. So that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. Church, we are to insist on the gospel in order that we might live the gospel. We insist on it in order that we might live it. This is why I've been using the phrase gospel fruitfulness. Why not just call it fruitfulness? Why have I been saying gospel fruitfulness? For one, we always will bear fruit for something. However, we will only bear fruit for God if we are united to Christ by faith and abide in him. How do you abide in Christ? How do you do that? Reminding yourselves and one another of the good news of God's grace in Christ. Titus 3, 4 to 7, right? We've been saved by grace, by mercy, not our own works. You have been washed. Christian, you have been washed. You have been forgiven. You have been born again, regenerated, made new. You've been renewed by the Spirit. You are justified. Not because of your works. You couldn't have any works. Your fruit was bad fruit. You were unfruitful. God wasn't looking for your fruit before he saved you. He knew you didn't have the fruit. And he sent his son to be fruitful for you. And now we are justified in him. And we are heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The gospel promises a new heart and a new life in the Spirit. And it is by insisting on these things, believing these things, talking about these things, preaching the gospel to ourselves daily, every morning, reminding ourselves of our need for grace. This is how we bear fruit. Now, let's look at our text this morning. Briefly, as Paul concludes his letter to Titus, he brings up these themes again and again. Let's look at the exposition of this. This is verses 12 to 14. So verse 12, Paul says in Titus 3, when I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Wow, that's just packed with all kinds of gospel truths, right? This is one of those verses that we typically tend to skip over, and we were like, Paul's just ending a letter, saying his goodbyes. I don't know what Nicopolis is. Awesome. And we just kind of go on to the next book. But I want us to think through what Paul's doing here. Paul was sending one of his fellow workers, one of these guys, in the gospel, one of his fellow workers in the gospel, to serve as a replacement for Titus. on the island of Crete. Remember what Titus was called to do? Put the church in order, establish elders, teach sound doctrine, see the church produce fruit. So Paul is sending one of his trusted co-workers to Crete. Titus, however, was to make every effort to meet Paul at a city called Nicopolis. Crete is an island that's kind of in the Mediterranean Sea, beneath Greece, beneath Italy, in that middle of the sea there. Nicopolis was a city on the western side of Greece. Okay, so just some geography here. But it's likely that Paul was planning on a period of some kind of extended ministry in this city during the winter, since during that winter months, it was very difficult to travel by sea. You can't really cross the Adriatic Sea and all that when it's winter and fine. So Paul's going to stay in the city and he wants Titus to come with him. But I'm going to think about this. We don't really know what's going on here, do we? We don't know which of those messengers, Artemis or Tychicus, we don't know which one came to Crete. We're not really told. It says, when I send either of them to you. But we don't hear what happened. We don't know why Paul decided to send them and then take Titus. We're not really told. We don't know what those men did when they arrived. We don't know why Paul was really so adamant that Titus meet him. He says, make every effort. Do your best to meet me at this city. Doesn't say he's holding a crusade or some tent revival. He just says, meet me. Okay. But with just this one little verse, we get a glimpse into Paul's fruitfulness as a gospel minister. I want to think about this. One commentator put it like this. We see an apostle on the move, leaving new churches in his wake and energetically orchestrating a team of co-workers. You see what's going on? Paul, completely controlled by the love of God in Christ. Completely captivated by the love that God had shown him in the gospel in Christ. Paul labors with all of his might to preach the gospel in order that he might reap a harvest of spiritual fruit. Look what he's doing. He's making plans for the care of this church on Crete, which was full of a bunch of Cretans and all kinds of problems. But he's making plans to care for that church. He's planning on some kind of ministry in Nicopolis. And he's got further work for Titus. More mentoring, discipleship, training. In 2 Timothy, Titus goes further north to an area called Dalmatia. So Paul has obviously got more plans for Titus. And all of that in one verse. We don't know all the details, but do you see that? Paul, even in his conclusion, you can see the fruitfulness. You can see how much he cares for the gospel and for the churches. Look at verse 13. Do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. Again, Zenas and Apollos, by the way, they are quite possibly the bearers of the letter. They probably were the ones that were going there to bring the letter. But still, we don't know. They were missionaries. They were gospel ministers passing through Crete. So notice, Paul, again, is concerned with the labors of his fellow gospel workers. And what is Titus to do? I love this. Say hi to him. Have a nice day. No, Titus is to see that they lack nothing. He is to diligently seek to meet whatever needs they have with generosity and hospitality. But this was not a task for Titus alone. No, the entire church of Crete was to wholeheartedly devote themselves to the fruit-bearing and life-giving ministry of the gospel. Look at verse 14. The second to last verse in this whole letter. And look what Paul does. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. Again, Paul is stressing the importance, the necessity of good works. I want you to think about this. Some of you in your Bible, you might actually be able to see the whole letter to Titus in two pages. You can look at this with me. In verse 16 of chapter 1, Paul rebukes false teachers who are denying God by the fruit of their works, right? And he says that they were unfit for any good work. They were being unfruitful. Look in chapter 2. In verse 7, Paul called Titus and the elders to be a model of good works. In verse 10, slaves, bondservants, the church really in general, adorn the doctrine of God. Put it on display for the world to see. Make the gospel of God attractive to the world. In chapter 2, verse 14, the greatest statement about this, he said that Christ gave himself for us. You know what that means? That he died. The perfect Son of God, the spotless Lamb of God, the eternal God of heaven and earth, gave himself for us. Why? To give us our best life now? No, to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Christ died for your good works. He died that you might be fruitful, that you might bear fruit for God. And then in chapter 3 alone, look at this, chapter 3. Paul has already reminded the church twice. Look at verse 1. Be ready for every good work. Look at verse 8. Insist on these things. Why? So that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. And again, at the end of this chapter, he calls the church to learn to do good works. I wonder if Paul wants us to do good works. He's calling the church to bear burdens, to help with urgent needs. Why? Why? Why should the church be devoting themselves to good works? To earn their salvation? To make themselves acceptable to God? No. Because the fruit of the new creation is good works. Because the fruit of sound doctrine is wholehearted devotion. This is what gospel fruitfulness is all about. If you have truly received, comprehended, and experienced the grace of God, you will be fruitful. To use another image here, good works are the fruit of the tree of salvation. A tree that was rooted in God's sovereign purposes, it was created in Christ Jesus, and it's nourished by the Spirit. Branches on the tree of salvation will bear fruit. This is a great encouragement for us as Christians. The fruit of the Spirit will grow by God's grace, but it's also a challenge. Are you unfruitful today? Are you bearing fruit? Are we bearing fruit in keeping with repentance? Are we seeking to cultivate the fruit of the Spirit by believing the gospel, abiding in Christ, putting sin to death, tearing down idols? Listen to what Scripture has to say about those who are unfruitful. Just hear this. Luke 3:9. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down, thrown into the fire. John 15:6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. Matthew 21:43, Jesus speaking to the Pharisees, therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you who profess to know God and given to a people producing its fruits. James 2:17, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. No other place is this maybe more clear than Galatians 5, if you would turn here with me. Galatians 5:19. Paul writes, now the works of the flesh are evident. This is what unfruitfulness looks like. This is what it is to bear fruit for death. And thus be unfruitful. Listen to this. The works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality. Impurity. Sensuality. Idolatry. Sorcery. Enmity. Strife. Jealousy. Fits of anger. Rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you as I warned you before that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But I confess Jesus is Lord. Doesn't that mean that I'm eternally secure? Are you bearing fruit in good works? Are you sinning that grace might abound? Do you count yourselves dead to sin but alive to God in Christ Jesus? Are you walking in the newness of life? Do you enjoy pornography? Do you enjoy sexually explicit media, jokes, music? Do you worship at the altar of materialism? Are you constantly thinking about your bank account? Constantly driven to drinking over your bank account, the new house you want, the new car you want? How about this one? Regarding politics, are you characterized, are you known for your enmity, for strife, for rivalry, for dissension, for division? Is your heart filled with jealousy and anger? Do you profess to know God but deny him by your works? If so, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But church, what does gospel fruitfulness look like? What is gospel fruitfulness? Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is such a familiar list to many of us. But ask yourself this morning, is the Spirit's fruit growing in my life? Am I growing in love, in self-control, in joy? In joy, in gentleness. And what does this look like in practice, church? What does this look like? Let me give you some practical ways you can think about this. What about humility? Thinking not more of yourself, less of yourself, thinking of yourself less. Considering the needs of others above your own. Those of you here who are single this morning, do you look only to your own interests and desires and ambitions in this life? Or do you think about the interests of others? Do you struggle with discontentment? Husbands and wives, do you consider the needs of your spouse as much as your own? Here's another one. How about submission? Going back to Titus 3:1-2, we heard about this. I'm going to ask you these questions. Are you obedient to the governing authorities? Do you speak evil of others? Or do you seek to edify others? Do you avoid quarreling or do you enjoy it? Are you gentle? Do you show perfect courtesy to all people? That's Titus 3:1-2. I'm going to ask those questions again. I want you to think about your political preferences and how you view others who do not hold your political preferences. Do you speak evil of others or do you seek to edify others? Do you avoid quarreling or do you enjoy it? Are you gentle? Do you show perfect courtesy toward all people? Do you know that there are people in this room who voted for Hillary Clinton and Donald Trump in our last elections? And some of you hearing that might be like, oh, no way, that's such and such. They couldn't be a Christian and vote. They couldn't be. How do you view, just this is just one area. If you sat down for dinner tomorrow night at a member of this church's house and found out that they voted for Trump, and found out that they voted for Hillary, and found out they voted for Gary Johnson, found out they voted for whoever, how would that affect you? And how would that affect how you view them? Do you speak evil of others? Do you love quarreling? How about another one? How about forgiveness? How about loving one another and loving our enemies? Do you show the same love and forgiveness that Christ showed to his enemies? Well, in my situation, you don't understand. I was really hurt. Oh, please tell me how you were really hurt, says Christ crucified upon the tree. When you've been hurt by others, are you willing to take up your cross? Well, I would if they would just... If they would what? Says Christ, being whipped and nailed to the tree. How about, are you patient and kind? Are you boastful? Are we boastful people? Are we arrogant people? Are we resentful? Are we known for resenting others? Do we insist on our own way? Here's another one. How about generosity? Giving of your time, talents, and treasures. I love that phrase. Alliteration's great. Time, talents, and treasures. Are you eager to bear the burdens of others? Eager. Not just willing, I'm saying eager to do it. Do you rejoice to give your money away to meet a need? Here's another one. Do you think of the gathering of the local church here as a place where you can be served or the place where you can serve others? One of the most common things you hear, well, I wasn't getting fed there. Oh, they didn't have this. They didn't have this program. They didn't have this ministry. Nowhere in the pastoral epistles do you see anything about ministries or events or programs. Nowhere. Do you know what the solution is? It's Titus 2, 1 to 10. Older men, teach younger men. Older women, teach younger women. Younger men, be discipled. It's there's no program here. It's life. It's being generous with your time. It's serving others. Interesting. Find this interesting. We're preaching on this passage today, right? It's Pastor Dave's last Sunday with us. He preached a phenomenal last sermon here last week. And now I get this sermon. I get when Artemis and Tychicus come to you, right? I want you to think about something. The very next verse says, do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on the way. See that they are not lacking anything, right? Learn, church, to devote yourselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need. Can I tell you something? Pastor Dave Leandre has a very great need this morning. Some of you maybe have already heard about this. A tree crashed into his house last night. A branch went through the roof of one of Mia's room. Water's pouring into the house. The basement's flooded where all their clothes are that are packed up. They have to change plans, get stuff fixed up, changes all their stuff with closing dates, and they got to pay insurance deductibles, they got to change flights, and it's a mess. So, bear with me, church. Do your best to see Pastor Dave Leandre and his family off on their missionary journey to another church. Let us learn to devote ourselves to good works, church, and help cases of urgent need. Church, we have a need this morning. I would strongly encourage you to talk to Pastor Dave and ask him what you can do to help. He needs money for insurance deductibles. They need help moving. They have all kinds of issues. Please talk to them. This is an opportunity for us to help a case of urgent need. Yeah. Onward. He didn't ask me to do that. I asked him to do this. This is amazing. This sermon, this is, come on now. Here's another one. Here's another way to be fruitful. How about discipleship? This is what we already mentioned. Building up the church, speaking the truth in love till we are mature in Christ. That's gospel fruitfulness. Seeking to build others up. Remember what Paul prayed for the Colossians, that they might bear fruit? Are you helping to cultivate fruit in others? Or are you waiting for someone to come to your house and help cultivate fruit in your life? Or are you helping others cultivate fruit in their lives? How about evangelism? Bearing witness to Christ Jesus, God our Savior, in word, in adorning our doctrine by our deeds. Like Paul, are we passionate to see gospel fruit increase in our city, in our communities, in our world? So, beloved, I ask you again, is your life characterized by gospel fruitfulness? Are we a fruitful church? If not, how do we begin to even bear gospel fruit? How can we cultivate this? Paul tells us in his final word to Titus. All who are with me send greetings to you. Verse 15, greet those who love us in the faith. Good works be with you all. Grace be with you all. Church, grace is the beginning of all gospel fruitfulness. It is only the sound doctrine of the gospel that will lead to wholehearted devotion to God our Savior. We must remember that grace has appeared, bringing salvation, making us new creations in Christ by the new birth. How do we cultivate fruit of the Spirit? It begins by remembering the words of Jesus himself in John 15 when he says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you. And appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide." It happens by remembering the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 7, where he says that we have died to the law by faith, and now belong to Christ in order that we may bear fruit for God. It's by putting to death the deeds of the flesh by the Spirit. It's by counting ourselves dead to sin and alive to God. It's by presenting ourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life by grace and are members to God as instruments for righteousness. But if you are not united to Christ Jesus this morning, the fruit that you are getting in this life will lead to certain death. Jesus says through his Spirit, through Paul, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This morning, if you would confess Jesus is Lord, if you would believe that God has raised him from the dead on your behalf, God will make you this morning a new creation. God will give you his own joy. The fruitful Christian life is the most joyful life. It's what you were created for. We always talk about that hole in our heart, the longing, the eternity in our hearts. You know what it is? It's to be an image bearer. It's to reflect God. It's to know him and to so show him to the world. It's to bear the fruit of the Spirit. Bearing the fruit of the Spirit is what you were created to do. You want to find satisfaction in this life? You want to find joy in this life? You want to find peace and contentment in this life? It comes through bearing the fruit of the Spirit. And God will make you fruitful through Christ Jesus. Church, the fruit of the new creation that's saved by grace is good works. The fruit of saving faith is love. And as we come to be characterized by gospel fruitfulness, God's saving grace will continue to appear in our own lives as we bear witness to the work of Christ and rightly bear the image of our Heavenly Father. Would you bow your heads with me as we close in prayer?